This reading this evening is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 11. I'll be reading verse 22. Romans 11:22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off.
Well, good evening, everyone. We're very glad to see each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us, certainly very glad that you've come our way and have had safe travels. And certainly you're welcome back at each and every opportunity that you have. In our Sunday evenings, we have been selecting Book of the Month, and we'll be looking at Nahum this month, and reflecting on some lessons from the book, reflecting from the minor prophet Nahum. We really only have three chapters there in Nahum, and I think really to give us the background, we're really dealing with Nineveh again. And I think that brought really helped set the stage with the Wednesday class that he did a couple nights there. We have Jonah, if we remember correctly, and Jonah is given instructions to go preach at Nineveh, and he ends up reluctantly through the process that we see unfold in the Bible. In Jonah, we see that he eventually does go. And he preaches that message, and the people do repent, and God is merciful to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and we see that God shows his mercy and forgiveness to those people. A very brutal people that certainly had a lot of crimes on their record, even at that point that Jonah goes to them. About 100 years later, more than 100 years, but I'm just going to use 100 years as an easy reference. About 100 years later, we now have Nahum. And Nahum has three chapters, and these chapters are also, we have dedicated to, really, Nineveh. 100 years later, how much will change in the United States? How much will change with you in 100 years? I think that many of us will no longer be here in our physical bodies. 100 years from now, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches a message. The city, from the top down, may repent, and God shows mercy on Nineveh. 100 years later, we have Nahum talking to the same city. 100 years later. And really, we're going to have three chapters where we see that Nahum is really laying out that the clock has ended for the city, for the people. Judgment has come. And we see in really chapters 1, 2, and 3, it would not take us long to read at all. We'll certainly look at some spots. But we're going to see a picture of God's wrath, the destruction of Nineveh in chapter 2, and the woe to Nineveh, and some of the crimes that we see coming out of this city. You know, you think of Nahum, his name actually means consolation or consoler. But when you think of Nahum, he's basically saying that Nineveh, you are going to be destroyed. The evil has built up to a point, and really your hearts have got hardened really to a point that they're not going to listen to a message anymore as they did 100 years ago. So Nahum, consolation, him being the consoler, who is he really consoling? I would actually say Judah. Because we think about this from a historical perspective, you have Assyria, and their capital is Nineveh. They come, and they attack Israel, and they will actually take out the northern kingdom Israel. They will take them out. They will actually encircle Jerusalem and King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah's prayer and faith, we remember that we have the situation where Hezekiah is surrounded by the army of the Assyrians, and in one evening, God takes care of that army. Really, I think the southern kingdom, Judah, was saved when Assyria came the first time. And ever since they came, I'm sure that Judah, the southern kingdom, was concerned about Assyria coming back. But really, Nahum's message is saying, Nineveh will not come back. Nineveh will not come back. Assyria will not come back. They are going to be destroyed. You know, you think about that. A city 100 years before, when Jonah preached, they repented. From the top to the bottom, they repented. They wanted God's grace. They wanted God's mercy. They wanted God's forgiveness. 100 years later, now their hearts are hard. They're prideful, wealthy, and I think at a point where they are not going to hear any message that comes to them. Even a message of destruction. You know, when I think of that, the demographic of that, you've got really, when Jonah preaches to the city of Nineveh, we see repentance, mercy, grace, forgiveness, we see those things. Once we get to Nahum, we get to some perhaps some other qualities of God that many times people do not want to talk about or reference, such as God's justice, God's severity, God's willingness to punish evil, to punish sin. We serve a God that is good, a God that is gracious, a God that is forgiving, but we also serve a God that is just and severe. I think the backdrop, as we look at Nahum also considering Jonah, and I consider both those cases, the city repents, God administers goodness. We have Nineveh now, 100 years later, they're not going to repent, and you know what God is going to administer? God is going to administer justice. The goodness and the severity of God. Unfortunately, I think many times individuals will want to just focus on one attribute of God alone. You know, we started out with Brother Mickey reading Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. And I think it just applies this situation perfectly. Why did God save Nineveh, but then 100 years later, why did God basically allow the destruction of Nineveh? The same God that saved Nineveh 100 years later is going to be the God that allows the destruction of Nineveh. The goodness and the severity of God. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Have you thought about the goodness and the severity of God? When I think of Nahum, that's really what my mind, every time I read Nahum, I see this. You're just going to read three straight chapters of destruction and Nineveh being destroyed. But to get the whole story, you've got to at least rewind 100 years and see that God once saved this entire city, made sure that a preacher would go there reluctantly so that they could hear a message, so that they would repent and have that opportunity to respond to the message and be saved. But 100 years later, now we have God administering severity and justice. I fear that there are many individuals that do not understand the God of the Bible. Certainly, we serve a God that is good and merciful and gracious and forgiving, but we also serve a God of justice and severity and will punish evil. Let's take a few minutes tonight and reflect on God's goodness in this situation. I want to focus on Nahum, but I think it's appropriate to at least rewind 100 years and look just a little bit at Nineveh 100 years ago. Because 100 years ago, what we see is we really see the goodness of God. We serve a good God who is excellent, kind, benevolent, has all the admirable virtues, and is certainly good. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Jonah acknowledges this about God. It says, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Now Jonah, as we look in the context, he's actually struggling with this because he's struggling that God is about to forgive the capital city that has done so much evil. He actually sits outside the city and we see him go through this internal struggle of struggling with these individuals that God is going to forgive. But he says, "I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Do we understand that that is the God that we serve? A God that is loving, a God that is merciful, a God that is slow to anger. How much does God see from heaven and His patience really abound? His mercy abound. His grace abound. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Every day that God does not return is a day really filled with mercy, a day filled with grace, and a day filled with goodness. Every day that God grants this world to continue is another day of patience, mercy, grace, forgiveness. We serve a good God. Jonah knew that, and he struggled with it because he's like, God is going to forgive these people that I'm struggling with forgiving. But we serve a good God. In fact, if we were to list all the good traits of God, we would be here all evening. In Psalm 100 and verse 5, it says, for the Lord God is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. You know, there are many things that fall under the umbrella of mercy. One of the things that falls under the umbrella of mercy is God making sure that we have the truth. Psalm 100 and verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. God making sure that His truth is here. Making sure that His truth is preached, making sure that His truth is heard, is a merciful act. Because the truth can set us free. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. God has made sure that His word has been maintained, that individuals can hear that, and by hearing the gospel, we can obey the gospel and take advantage of the goodness of God. Now there are levels, I believe, to God's goodness. There is a level of God's goodness that touches all men. One of those is God's truth. If God's truth is out there in the world, and God has made sure that His truth is out there, that people can hear the truth and respond to the truth. But there are other blessings that touch people each and every day that show God's goodness. We think of this world that we have around us, the goodness of God. We think of the nature that's around us. We think of the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. See, God is good even to evil individuals. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We think about the seasons that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. The seasons touch the just and the unjust. God's nature and God's creation touches the just and the unjust. God, what He has made for us and what He has given us, life, breath, and all things, touches the evil and the good. God's goodness is expressed to all. But there are levels to God's goodness. There are aspects of God's goodness that are certainly given to all, and then there's aspects of God's goodness that can be accessed through obeying the gospel. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we understand that we are in Christ when we are baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6. Also, we have the idea of putting on Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. The God we serve is good. The God that we serve daily loads us up with benefits. Psalm chapter 68 and verse 19. He daily loads us up with benefits. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us up with benefits, the God of our salvation. Every good gift comes from God. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Certainly God has given us so much. And when I look at Jonah and I look at the city of Nineveh, can we not say that God brought goodness to Nineveh? God brought opportunity to Nineveh. God brought grace to Nineveh. God brought forgiveness to Nineveh. The God that we serve is good. And we need to remember that God is good. And that He's good all the time. I think there are many reasons that God instructed the things that we do for worship. And I've thought about it many times. I actually have a paper at the house where I thought about each act of worship, and I thought about why God might have selected this as a particular act of worship that He wants His people involved in. But certainly one of those is the Lord's Supper. I need an opportunity each and every week to reflect on the goodness of God. To remember Jesus and His sacrifice, and all the blessings that come with such a sacrifice for those that obey. Do we understand the goodness of God? I think Paul was very focused on the goodness of God, because I think he thought about his past life. I mean, he talked about himself being the chief of sinners. And I think Paul tried to let this stuff go, but we see it come up in his writings. I think it was something that he did have some internal struggles about. That he understood his background. He understood where he came from. He understood what God had forgiven him of, and he was doing his absolute best to leave that old man behind and to serve to the best of his ability. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, I think Paul has a little bit of that reflection. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ." See, Paul reflected many times, I believe, on his past life, things that he had done, things that he had been involved in. I'm sure that from time to time, I think Paul might have had flashbacks. Flashback of seeing Stephen Stone. Flashback of families that he was involved in ripping apart. But Paul, I think the only way he could get through each and every day was understanding the goodness of God. Understanding God's mercy, understanding God's grace, understanding God's forgiveness. He says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Thanking God for His goodness. You know what you see with Nineveh? You see the goodness of God when Jonah shows up. We serve a good God. And that goodness should affect us. It should change our lives. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, that's quite a scripture there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" When you really understand the goodness of God, when you understand His mercy, His grace, His willingness to come from heaven, sacrifice Himself on the cross for us, when you understand God's goodness and His sacrifice, it'll lead you to repentance. It'll lead you to change your life, reflecting on God's goodness and His willingness for us to be His redeemed children. Certainly, God's sacrifice should teach us a lot of things. It talks about it in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says the grace of God teaches us. Well, what should it teach us? It describes a list of things there. But basically, when you think about the grace of God, when you think about the goodness of God, it should lead you to repentance. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says it should teach you to live a better life. To live a better life. When God gives you a second chance, it should teach you to live a better life. And I've used this example before, but if a policeman pulls you over for speeding, and they said, "You know what? I'm going to forgive you. You were wrong. You broke the law. Okay? I'm going to let you get by with this one." And you get back in your vehicle, and you speed on off, and you start speeding again, and that cop sees you. You know, I mean, how is he going to feel about that? "I just pulled you over. I just tried to forgive you, and then you just go on doing what I tried to forgive you of doing just a few minutes ago." You know, I think that's what Christians try to do with God. "And God, I know you died for my sin. I know you forgive me of my sin, but now I'm just going to go and I'm just going to keep right on sinning." That's not the idea you get in the Bible. The goodness of God should lead you to repentance. The goodness of God should also, the grace of God should teach us to live a better life. lot of times, many times, we just focus on the goodness of God, but there's also the severity of God, or God's justice. We serve a just God, and that is a good quality. But a lot of times, justice can be severe. It can appear as very strict and very rigor, and we see it. But when you really think of justice, justice is life. And that is a good quality of our God, and our God does not show partiality. But you really see God's severity and God's justice throughout the Scriptures. But many times people close their eyes to it. What happened to Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree in the garden? Were they not punished? When the people of Noah's time turned away from God, were they not punished? At the Tower of Babel, when God told them to scatter throughout the world, and they said, we're going to be unified and we're going to build this tower to heaven because we're so great, did God not punish them? We see God's punishment and discipline throughout the Bible. We see God's justice throughout the Bible. I'm thankful for God's mercy and God's forgiveness. But it is amazing to me that no one in our world wants to see the severity of God. They don't want to see the justice of God. God will punish wrongdoing. He will punish sin. And that's why we need it off our record. That's why we need it off our record as soon as possible. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to follow God's command, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, wash our sins away, because we do not want sin on our record. Because God is just. And God will punish the evildoer. What has happened 100 years later is Nineveh has become very powerful. They've become a military powerhouse. They are rich and prosperous in many ways. And I think that whenever you have a rich and prosperous person, whenever you have a rich and prosperous nation, there's a big temptation of falling into pride. And falling into pride, falling into sin, and falling into sin, falling away from God. I think prosperity, if we're willing to open our eyes and look through the Bible, the pattern is very clear. When prosperity comes, pride comes. When pride comes, sin comes. When sin comes, the nation falls, the individual falls. I think it's a pattern that's well established in the Scriptures. Now, if you can open your eyes, as I open my eyes and look at myself, and say, you know what, I'm pretty rich in this country, I'm pretty well off, I better be watching out for pride, I better be watching out for sin, I better be watching out for the fall. Because I think we have brothers and sisters in Christ falling left and right in the United States because of our prosperity. See, Nineveh, 100 years later, they're not going to have the humility they need to repent. And I think it's because of their wealth, their pride, and their success on the battlefield. And they will be punished. We start to look at some of the verses in Nahum. In chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, this is the Lord, he says, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. That seems like this is not going to be a good day. And that's what Nahum is telling them. As Nahum says, the day is coming that you are going to be destroyed, and about why? Because of your pride. Because of your sin. But so many times, people think that God will not be just. If we have sin on our record, we're in trouble. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all the sin falls short of the glory of God. We have to get that sin problem taken care of because God is just. When we come into God's courtroom and he says, have you sinned? One, you better say yes. Because if not, you're a liar. The Bible tells us that. The only thing that can really say this is Jesus walks in the courtroom and says, I'll take the penalty for them. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross for us. Jesus says, I will take their place in the court of law, in God's court of law, so their records can be expunged, so they can stand justified before God, not because of what they have done that's great and mighty, but because the blood of Christ covers us. But there's an idea in our society that God will spare all, and we don't see it in them. God is not sparing all in them. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. God is just. You know, I think of 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, God rattles off a whole bunch of people that are not going to be spared, who were not spared in the past. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, God said, "Did I spare the angel?" Wait, God didn't spare the angel. "Did I spare the people of Noah's time?" Wait, God didn't spare the people of Noah's time. "Did God spare Sodom and Gomorrah?" No, God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what our society marches to the tune at every day? "You're okay, I'm okay, don't worry about it. Don't worry about sin. You need to get your sin problem taken care of. You need to get it taken care of by going to Jesus Christ, because God is just." You know, there will be a judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, whether according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There's going to be a judgment. And when God sees sin, God will punish sin. When God sees sin, God will punish sin. The only thing that will protect us on that day will be the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead and small, great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by things which were written in the book." There will be a judgment day. And you don't want sin on your record on that day. The Old Testament was written for our learning, and I think you just see it over and over again. You think of Deuteronomy. It says, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't do these things, you'll be cursed. Moses tries to remind them of that. Joshua tries to remind them of that. And you know what? So many times we see the Israelites running away from God, being disobedient, being rebellious, not caring about what God says. And you know what? Many times our society says, that's okay. Our God is good, but our God is also severe. When I look at Nahum, one of the first things that pops into my head is the goodness and severity of God. God was good to Nineveh. He saved Nineveh. He spared Nineveh. But then 100 years later, he judges Nineveh. He punishes Nineveh. He destroys Nineveh. God is good, but there's also the severity of God. And if we take either of those out of the equation, we are not getting an accurate picture of the God of heaven. A good God, a just God, a severe God. And unfortunately, I think our society many times has forgotten that. Perhaps this evening you need to become a New Testament Christian. You need to stand off your record. The Bible says we need to hear the word, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, our sins are washed away, and then we need to live a faithful life. Perhaps you need to praise the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can this evening if you come as we stand and as we sing.